Well, let's open our Bibles now
to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you'd like to use the church Bible again, you can find this passage on page 1366. Last week we began a new sermon series on 2 Timothy, a book that God has given us to guide us. We saw last week in our calling, in our character, and in our confidence as ministers of the gospel, which we all are as believers in Jesus Christ. So it's a book written to a pastor, but it applies to all of us because we've all been entrusted with the gospel and called to proclaim the gospel, both outside and inside the church. And so last week we had a bit of an introduction in verses 1 and 2, and today we're going to start diving into the details with verses 3 to 7. But I'll start our reading at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. So let's hear now the reading of God's perfect word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we'll end there at verse 7. May the Lord bless his word to us today. Fear feeds on forgetfulness. This is how one author has put it. Fear feeds on forgetfulness. When we fear, in other words, it's usually, if not mostly, because we have forgotten. This is why we fear our circumstances and fear our future and fear the opinions of other people. It's because we have forgotten, in one way or another, things like the character of God. And we've forgotten God's promises, and we've forgotten our identity in Christ. Perhaps we haven't forgotten it intellectually, but we have forgotten to live by it. And that's a point, actually, that Scripture makes in numerous places, how there's a close connection between forgetting and fearing. And that's certainly the case when it comes to ministry. We fail to minister as God would have us because we fail to remember. And perhaps we fail to remember what we're supposed to do in caring for other people and building them up in their faith. But more than that, we fail to remember what we've been given. And that's what our text addresses this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because Paul, the apostle who wrote this letter, understands that the way to outdo your fear is by remembering, of all things. Right? The way to outdo your fear is by remembering, and in particular, it's by remembering what you've been given from your Savior. And so if you're looking at the outline that I've given you in the bulletin today, that's the main point of this text and of the sermon this morning. We are to overcome fear in ministry. How? By remembering what Jesus has given to us. Right. Overcome fear in ministry by remembering what Jesus has given to you. And this is what our text is all about. And so with that in mind, let's see first today that fear, while common, must be overcome in ministry. If you remember from last week, I said that Timothy struggled with fear. And we know that from a few different places. In particular, he struggled with fear in the work of ministry, and we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where Paul tells the Corinthian church to put Timothy at ease so that when he comes to them, he would not be in fear. We also see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul tells him to let no one despise him because he is to be a strong, godly example for the congregation. And now in 2 Timothy, we see that the struggle with fear continued for him. We said a bit about this last week. Timothy had to deal with opposition in ministry. He had to deal with false teaching. He had to deal with apostasy, people abandoning the faith. He had to deal with rampant godliness, godlessness, I should say. Not only that, he had more responsibilities to fulfill in light of Paul's absence. And all of that was likely very daunting to Timothy. His ministry was not going to be easy. He had many things to do, and as he did them, they would not make him popular in the eyes of many. And of course, we can understand his sense of fear, can we not? Because we struggle with it too. Pastors can fear how a sermon will be received. Elders can fear how people will respond to their decisions. And to be sure, all of us, in one way or another, when it comes to ministry, can and have experienced fear. Whether it's sharing the gospel with someone, whether it's inviting your neighbors over for dinner, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, right? Whatever it is, we tend to experience fear when it comes to doing those things, because we understand that, for one, the world is opposed to what we believe and what we say to them. Right? The world does not want to hear the gospel. The world does not support biblical teaching. They resist it. They deny it. This is why it's very hard for us to say things like, hell is real, and the only way to escape it is by faith in Jesus Christ. And people do not want to be told that they're sinful, even if we say it lovingly, and that they're in need of a Savior, even though that's true for all of us in the world and all of us even in the room this morning. But then to make it worse, we tend to struggle with fear in ministry because we tend to care way too much about ourselves, right? Which adds to the fear, right? What will these people think of me? How will they respond to me? Those are questions we've all asked ourselves at one time or another, because that tends to be what we care most about, right? We don't care most about what God wants and what he thinks. We don't tend to care most about what other people need, even though it may require things from us. We tend to focus most on what other people think and how it will affect ourselves. All right, so fear for both Timothy and for us, if we're honest, is common when it comes to ministry. It's something we all experience. It's something we all likely will continue to experience. And the problem with fear is that when we give in to it, it hinders our ministry for Christ. Michael Brown puts it this way: fear can be crippling. It can paralyze us when we ought to act and silence us when we ought to speak. Have you ever experienced that in your life and in your ministry for Christ? I certainly have, right? Because fear is powerful. And so fear can easily keep us from serving God and serving other people in the ways that we should, which is why we see in our text today that fear must always be overcome. Fear must be overcome. I was thinking last night, every morning when the alarm goes off, there's something that we all experience, and that's the temptation to hit snooze. Right? Perhaps even this morning you had that temptation. The alarm went off at the time you knew you needed to get up, and there's that button, which if you look on my phone, the snooze button is way larger and brighter than the turn off button. Right? It's by design. It wants you to hit the snooze button. So there's that temptation. And it's easy to give in to that temptation, right? Because most of us, we don't want to get out of bed. We want to stay in bed. Right? We're enjoying the sleep that we're getting, and we want to continue to enjoy the sleep that we're getting. But if we're to be faithful to our responsibilities, right, taking care of our kids, getting to church on time, doing our work or class or whatever it might be, then we understand that's a temptation we have to fight. Right? We have to overcome it, find the smaller button and turn off the alarm and actually get our feet and our bodies out of bed. That's the choice we have to make, not to live by our feelings, but to do what is right. And Paul here, in the same way, is saying that's what we need to do as we experience fear in ministry. It doesn't matter how big the task is. It doesn't matter how small the task is. Fear is common, but we cannot be controlled by it. We have to overcome it. Why? So that our ministry is not obstructed. That's what it's all about. And this is why Paul mentions how he serves the Lord with a pure conscience in verse 3. It's because he's trying to encourage Timothy to do the same. Right? Not saying to Timothy, be perfect. Paul's not perfect, but be blameless and faithful in ministry. Don't let yourself have regrets. Don't let yourself have blemishes in your ministry because you let fear get the best of you. It's also why he says down in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. It's because he wanted Timothy to know that the fear of man is never God-given, let alone God-pleasing. It stems from unbelief and idolatry, and it's not a fruit of the Spirit. And so as a minister of the gospel, what was Timothy to do with his proclivity to fear? He was to overcome it. Right? He had many reasons to be fearful, but Paul says, no, you need to be faithful. And so are we today. We're to be good stewards of the gospel and minister accordingly. So whether it's evangelism, whether it's teaching the kids, whether it's hospitality, whether it's encouragement, whether it's service, whether it's friendship, whether it's mercy, you name it, in every way, and in all of these ways that we've been called to minister to other people, we need to know that fear is something we need to overcome so that we're faithful. And this is what Paul sought to instill in Timothy in this letter. And what we're going to see this morning is that he sought to do this by reminding Timothy of what he had in his favor. Now, Roger Crooks puts it this way. Paul is aware that what he will ask Timothy to do is very difficult, and that Timothy's timid personality will make it even more challenging. So Paul reminds Timothy of all the things he has in his favor. And in particular, he reminds Timothy of what he's been given by Jesus, who died on the cross for him, which are the same provisions that he has given to you and to me in Christ as well. And so, as we move to our second point on the outline, let us see that to overcome fear in ministry, you need to remember your Christian friends and family. You need to remember your Christian friends and family. And so let's read again here, verses 3 to 5. Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Here we see the close friendship that existed between Paul and Timothy. Paul says that he prayed for Timothy without ceasing, which is something all Christian friends should do for one another. We express our love in prayer, and Paul says, that's what I've been doing for you, Timothy, because for one, Paul longed to see Timothy. Remember, he's in prison. He fully expects to die. He's simply waiting for the final verdict and the execution to follow. And so he's saying, and he's thinking, and he's praying, but Timothy, I'm longing to see you one more time before I die. Right? You're my beloved son in the faith. This will fill me with joy, he says. And so he prays for them. And not only Paul prayed for Timothy, because he was thankful for him. He's thankful for his friendship, that's clear to see, but also he's thankful for his faith, as he mentions in verse 5. They were brothers in Christ. They shared genuine faith in Christ. And Paul says that meant something to him. That was something special. And the same thing was true for Timothy. It wasn't a one-sided friendship. He says in verse 4, Paul was mindful of Timothy's tears. tears he had shed when they last parted company from each other. Because just as Paul loved his son in the faith, so Timothy loved his father in the faith. He had a great friend in the Apostle Paul. And we also see Timothy had a great family in his grandmother and mother. And that's what Paul goes on to talk about in the second half of verse 5. Timothy had a believing mother, Eunice, and a believing grandmother, Lois, who also had genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, they were instrumental in Timothy's life. Of course, they set an example for Timothy of what following Christ looks like and how to live for Christ. Right? But also, we'll see later in chapter 3, verse 15, they taught him the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation. Timothy, in other words, was blessed with a Christian upbringing and a Christian heritage. He had been taught the gospel. He had been trained in the ways of the Lord from a very young age. And boys and girls, that's the blessing that you've been given as well. And I want you to be reminded of that today. In fact, this is the blessing all of us really should be trying to give to other people in our lives, including the young people in our lives. Because we all need to know Christ by faith. He is, Scripture says, the only way to the Father in heaven. This is what his family did for Timothy. They modeled their faith. They sought to instill their faith in him, like all of us should be doing for others. And so we see here, just as Timothy was blessed with a Christian friendship in Paul, so he was blessed with Christian family in his mother and his grandmother. And you see, the reason Paul reminds Timothy of both of these things is because he wants him to know that they are an asset to him in ministry. In particular, he wants Timothy to know how they can help him overcome fear in ministry. Because what were his Christian friends and family doing for him? Well, they were praying for him. All right, Paul makes that clear, that they gave him a good example to learn from. Right? That's also mentioned here in his family, but also as he watched Paul. Of course, they loved him and wanted him to succeed. They were there for him and supported him. All of that is obvious. Now, we don't know if his mother and grandmother were still alive at the time, but the point remains. Timothy had a lot in his favor due to his Christian friends and family, which, when remembered, this is the point, would have been a great encouragement to him as he sought to do the work of ministry. Kent Hughes and Brian Chappell put it this way: the effect of godly people who believe in us is beyond accounting. Timothy was called to stand tall by the heartening recollection of Eunice and Lois and Paul. He was their boy, the authors say. Right, this week, one of my sons had two performances at school. He had a poem he had to recite on Thursday, and he had a piano solo to play on Friday. And so we went to watch him, because he's our boy. And so we wanted him to know that we were there for him, and we were there supporting him and praying for him. Because if you've been in that situation, it's nerve-wracking to have to stand up and perform in front of a group of people. But if you can look out and see mom and dad and your siblings there, something encouraging about that. I know when I was a kid in music and in sports, if I could see my family and my friends out there, that gave me strength. That gave me a renewed confidence. And in the same way, that's what Paul wanted Timothy to be given, by remembering he had Christian friends and he had Christian family. He wanted Timothy to be heartened by that reality, knowing that he was not alone, but he had many people cheering him on. He had many people praying for him. And that's why we need to also remember our Christian friends and our Christian family, because no matter how many of them we have, they are there for us. Right? They are praying for us. Think of the people in your life who do pray for you and who do want you to succeed and who do love you. Look around this room. There are many of them where all of those things would apply. And who among us does not need help? that kind of encouragement. To know that we've got people in our corner who are for us. Right? When we remember these people, like Timothy, we will be given strength to overcome fear. And for that, we give thanks to Jesus. Right? Because He is the reason we have any Christian friends. And we have any Christian family. All right, so this is a practical way to overcome fear in ministry. Remember, you're not alone. You have believing friends, and Lord willing, to some degree, you have believing family. All right, but also, as we see thirdly on the outline, to overcome fear, you need to remember to fan into flame your spiritual gifts. And this is what we see in verse 6. And so let's read it again. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Since Paul loves Timothy and is assured of his faith, this is what Paul wants him to do. He says, I want you to stir up the gift that was given to you at ordination. And like our own ordination services, I'm sure you've seen them before, Timothy had hands laid on him. This was done by Paul, as he says here. But also, as we learn from 1 Timothy 4, this was done by the eldership, either the local session or the presbytery. And so there's this time when hands were laid on him by numerous elders when Timothy was set apart for pastoral ministry. And when it happened, Paul says Timothy had been given a gift from God. And we're not told exactly what that gift was, but as one author puts it, I do think it's clear to see that it was his ministerial gift. Right? Meaning it was his God-given ability to carry out what he had been called to do, to preach the gospel, to shepherd the church, to correct those who were in error, to lead, to love, and so forth. Because Scripture does say that God enables us to do the things that He calls us to do. And that's true for all Christians. And it's true for those who are called to pastoral ministry. He gifts them for the job. Not necessarily all in the same way. Not necessarily all to the same extent. But so that they're capable of fulfilling it to God's glory. And that ability, Paul says, had been given to Timothy. He had been gifted for ministry. And so, according to Paul, he was to stir up that gift. Or, as I put it in the outline, and as I think some of other English Bibles have it, he was to fan it into flame. Right, the image here is like a campfire. Right, if you've been around a campfire, the flame will start to dwindle over time. It doesn't matter how great the fire was when you first built it. Doesn't matter how brightly it was burning at one point. This is always what happens. Every fire needs to be stoked and rekindled. If it's to have a strong flame, you have to do things like add logs to the fire and perhaps shift the logs around or even at times blow air onto the embers. This is what keeps a fire burning and brightly. And in the same way, Paul says, Timothy, you need your ministerial gift to be stoked and rekindled by you day after day. Not because Timothy had become lazy or negligent. I do think if that was the case, Paul would have spoken much more strongly to him. This is a very gentle word. Right? But here, he was to fan it into flame, because all fires need to be fanned into flame. This is the natural progression. Over time, they start to die down. And so, you see the point here. If he is to overcome fear, if he is to be faithful in ministry, this is what he had to do with regard to his pastoral ability. He was not to neglect it. He was not to remain silent. He was to use his gifts that he had been given. And he was to do so to maximum effect. He was to keep adding fuel to the fire, as it were, so that the fire was burning, but burning brighter and brighter and brighter for Christ. Which is what we are to do as well, as those called to minister in the church and in the world. Because we have also been given gifts for ministry. When you were converted to Christ, the Bible says you were given spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts may align with your natural abilities and your natural interests and talents. That's often the case. Sometimes they're new and they're completely different, but they could be gifts for administration. They could be gifts for working with kids, gifts for giving instruction or being an encourager or leading a committee or a group, showing mercy. Right? There's many of these types of gifts. And the Bible says we've been given these gifts and these abilities so that we'd use them. Right? So that we'd use them for the good of the church and for the glory of Christ. And Paul says in Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Right? No matter what the gifts are, no matter how significant or seemingly insignificant they are, they're never to be neglected because they've been given to be used for the purpose of ministry. And so they're to be employed in the work of ministry. And so briefly, by way of application, I think all of us need to ask ourselves, is that what I'm doing with my gifts? And am I using them to serve the church and to advance the kingdom of Christ? Right? But not only that, right? Am I using them to the best of my ability and to the greatest possible extent? Right, that's what God wants. That's why God has gifted us with them. And so that is also then why we need to fan them into flame so that they keep burning and they burn brighter and brighter. And so to that end, let me encourage you to identify the gifts that you've been given. But sometimes that's harder than others, and that's okay. Right, but through prayer and self-examination and godly counsel, right, ask other people, figure out, what are the ways that you in particular can serve Christ in the best way? What do you have to contribute to this local congregation that perhaps others do not have? Right? Where has God gifted you to serve? What interest has He given you to contribute to the work of the kingdom? Right? Is it through hospitality? Is it through generosity? Is it through prayer and Bible study? Right. But with that, look for opportunities to use your gifts. I think that's key. Don't wait around, but pursue them. Seek them out. Take advantage of them. Be proactive. Volunteer. Make plans. That's one of the greatest ways to ensure that we're using our gifts and fanning them into flame. We make it our goal to use our gifts as much as possible. In addition, let me encourage you to seek to grow in the use of your gifts. That's also how we fan them into flame. We receive training in the use of our gifts. We read books so that we get better in the use of our gifts. We learn from others. We attend classes. We study because there's always room for growth in gospel ministry. And these are all practical ways to fan your gifts, to fan your abilities into brighter flame for Christ. And adding to them, we should recall what we've been given. I know of at least one RP pastor who finds great strength in ministry by looking back to the day of his ordination. And because he knows what that day means, how it confirms the calling that God has placed on his life for ministry. Not that that day magically gave him powers. We don't believe that's what's going on as the elders lay hands. But that if he's been ordained, then God will support him in the work. Right? God will enable him to do what he's been called to do. And whether or not you've been ordained, I want to encourage you to also look back and remember what you've been given. Now, if you're in Christ, you've been given the Holy Spirit of God. And if you've been given the Holy Spirit of God, then you have been given gifts from the Holy Spirit of God, which have been given to you to use in the kingdom of God. Roger Crooks says, Paul recognized that God had given Timothy certain spiritual gifts in spite of his retiring personality, which would enable him to serve God effectively. Paul tells Timothy to use these, letting them burst into life in God's service. And under the inspiration of God, that's what Paul is telling us as well. Because here's the thing, when we are focused on using our gifts and focusing on how to maximize their use and effectiveness, then we're better able to overcome fear in our lives and not be controlled by it. Right? So overcome fear by remembering your Christian friends and family, by remembering to fan into flame your spiritual gifts. And then fourthly and finally on the outline, let us see that to overcome fear, you need to remember with what the Holy Spirit equips you. And that's what we see in verse 7, and so let's read that verse again as well. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, there's a debate over whether or not the word spirit should be capitalized. Is it referring to inner qualities, or is it referring to the Holy Spirit? It's interesting. Most English Bibles actually do not capitalize the word spirit, because it seems to be speaking more clearly of the former. And that's what the New King James does, that's what the ESV does, the New American Standard, and numerous others. In fact, I can only find a few translations that capitalize it to speak of the Holy Spirit, and the most notable of which being the NIV. But that notwithstanding, the Holy Spirit clearly has a role in what Paul's talking about here. After all, it's the Spirit of God who forms this new spirit within the people of God. Right? He's the person of the Godhead who gives it to us. And so that's why I think it's both. It's lowercase s and it's uppercase s at the exact same time. Paul is talking about your inner spirit and inner qualities, but as those qualities are given to you and developed by the Holy Spirit. Patrick Fairbairn, actually, from years ago, I think, puts it best. He says, by spirit here may be understood either God's spirit working in a certain manner in us, or our own spirit as wrought upon and formed by God. Practically, it comes much to the same thing, since either way, the gift is of God, obtained by direct fellowship with His Spirit. Right? In other words, when Paul speaks, what he's speaking of here are qualities and characteristics given to us by the Holy Spirit. They're put in our possession at conversion. They're grown over time through sanctification. And why are they given to us? Why have we been given this Spirit? It's because, and this is the point, these things are essential for completing the mission of ministry. In our nation's military, a lot of time and a lot of money is spent to equip our servicemen. They are given years of training. They're given all of the appropriate clothing and protection. Of course, they're given weapons, because these are the things needed for them to do the job. Right? We understand that. Without these things, they're going to be ill-prepared, they're going to be ill-equipped, which in turn essentially makes them useless as servicemen. In the same way, right, if we're to carry out the mission given to us by Christ, which is to minister the gospel and the word of God and the grace of God on earth in numerous different ways, then we have to be equipped accordingly to do that. And Paul says here, that's what the Holy Spirit gives us. He equips us, yes, with particular gifts and abilities, as we just saw, but He also equips us with what we're told here in verse 7, and that is power, love, and a sound mind. Michael Brown puts it this way: at times it is quite certain that God has given us far more than we can handle. But it is also true that the Holy Spirit has equipped us in a threefold way so that we can fulfill our callings and persevere in the faith even in the face of fear. And so let's look at these three pieces of equipment. First, the Holy Spirit gives you power. The Holy Spirit gives you power. If you remember when Jesus left the apostles for heaven, he gave them instructions. He said, you are to go out into all the earth and make disciples for me, and you are first to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. You remember that? Why did Jesus say that? It's because the Spirit would, quote, endue them with power from on high. Luke 24:49. All right, as the Lord says in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, Jesus is saying, this is one of the reasons why you're going to be given the Holy Spirit. It's to fill you with heavenly power. so that you can be brave for ministry and effective in ministry. And that's true for us as well. As one author puts it, fear is disabling, but power is enabling. Right? This is what enables us to do what is hard and what is scary in ministry. Right? It's not by our own strength, it's by the strength of God given to us by the Holy Spirit. And more likely than not, you have experienced that strength as you've done the work of ministry. In one way or another, the power to get over that hurdle and actually reach out to that person in your life. Right? The power to stop caring about what are people going to think of me and actually open up about my faith and my love for the people around me. Right? We've been given the Holy Spirit as believers so that we can do what we've been called, so that we can overcome fear in ministry and be faithful to our Savior. Second, the Holy Spirit gives you love. He gives you love. First and foremost, He gives you the experience and the assurance of God's love. Paul says in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. All right, the Spirit is the one who makes sure we know that if we are in Christ, we are loved by God. So that it calms our hearts and so that it comforts our hearts. But He's also the one who gives us the ability to love other people. Because while we are to be bold in ministry and powerful in ministry, we're also to be kind in ministry. Yes, we're to speak the truth in ministry, but what does the Bible say? We are to speak the truth in love. Right? Not proudly, not harshly, but humbly and gently. Right? Love, in other words, is given so that our power is tempered in order to make it godly and Christ-like. Love is also what enables us to think of others besides ourselves. Right? In the words of one author, fear turns us inward, focusing our attention on our own benefits, well-being, and reputation. Love, instead, turns us toward our neighbor and their benefit and well-being. Right? You could put it this way. Fear asks, what will I suffer and how will I hurt? But love asks, what can I give and how can I help? Right? You see the difference. 1 John 4 says, love casts out fear, right? Because love is a powerful force that brings us outside of ourselves for the sake of others, which is essential for the work of ministry, right? Paul actually gives us a good example of this, and we'll get to this later in chapter 2, verse 10, when he says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. So the Holy Spirit gives you power, the Holy Spirit gives you love, then third, the Holy Spirit gives you a sound mind. And this is an interesting word. We find this Greek word only here in all of the New Testament. And it's a word that can be defined in many ways. We actually see those many ways in many of our different English Bibles. So it's a word that can mean sound-mindedness, like we see here in the New King James. But it's a word that can also mean self-control, as some of your Bibles will say. It's a word that can mean self-discipline. It can also mean sobriety and moderation. In fact, it seems to mean all of these things at the exact same time. And Michael Brown summarizes it this way, and I think very helpfully. He says, the word conveys the idea of remaining calm in a difficult situation and avoiding reckless behavior by controlling actions and thoughts. In the words of another author, it's the ability to be level-headed. It's the ability to have a balanced outlook on any situation so that you respond biblically to it and not sinfully. It's the ability to do that which gives you anxiety. It's the ability to do that which you would rather not do. It's the ability to suffer when needed. It's the ability to live by faith and not by fear. And that's also, Paul says, what the Holy Spirit provides for us and produces within us. The ability to be clear-thinking, self-controlled, disciplined people for the task of ministry. Which is something every single one of us desperately needs. Right, so in addition to your own spiritual gifts, which are unique to you as individuals, the Holy Spirit gives all of His people the provision of power and love and a sound mind. And that's why we always have to depend on the Spirit for ministry. To make our ministry effective in the lives of others, but also to make our ministry possible and actually existent. And so if you're not already, pray for those graces to be developed in your life, to be more at your fingertips and in greater measure. Right? Make it your goal in your prayer to grow in these graces, so that you are experiencing more of God's power, more love towards other people, and more level-headedness in your life. As those given the mission of ministry, this is the equipment given by the Spirit. And like everything else, it all comes to us thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, who never once lived by fear in His life or ministry, but always overcame it for the sake of the church, so that we could be His, so that we could be members of His church, and so that we could be filled with His Spirit. Right, so fear is common, but here we learn that fear is to be overcome. And so what are we to do? We are to remember. Remember. And in particular, as we learn in this text, we are to remember our Christian friends and family. We're to remember to fan into flame our spiritual gifts, and we're to remember with what the Holy Spirit equips us. In a word, we're to overcome fear in ministry by remembering what Jesus has given to us. And so let's pray together and thank Him for these things and ask for Him to grow us. Our Lord God in heaven, we do thank You that while You have given us a calling, and it's a great calling, it's also a scary calling, You give us what we need to fulfill that calling. And so, Lord, we want to thank You today for all the Christians You've put in our lives who are praying for us and supporting us. We want to thank You for the gifts You've given to us, and may we not be forgetful or negligent in them. We also want to thank You for the work and the equipment You give us by Your Spirit, the power, the love, and the sound-mindedness. And so, Lord, we pray, may we know these things and remember these things so that we don't forget and live by fear, but rather we live by faith and are faithful in doing the work of ministry. Lord, ministry is important. It is our life's calling in one way or another. And so, Lord, do help us to remember, and thank You for giving us what we need to do this calling. And so please grow us in it. And we pray this together in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His name. Amen.